Well, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, but also turn to Proverbs 23:23. That's easy to remember. 23:23. Does anybody know what that says? I want to talk about the value and advantage of the truth. And here in Proverbs, I'm in Psalms. I told you to go to Proverbs. I ought to listen to myself. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's what it says in Proverbs 23:23. In other words, it's telling you that there's something that is worth a value, and that is the truth. There's nothing more valuable, in my opinion, than having the truth and being able to hear it and to learn it in your life. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul speaking to the church here, and he says to them, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So he's magnifying the word, and the fact that they received it as the word of truth, not the word of men. And the word of God, which effectually worketh in you, or that means it works powerfully in you that believe. And believing is what makes it powerful on your behalf. So receiving the word is truth, the word of God. The gospel is called the word of truth. Did you know that? You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. But it's called the word of truth in two places, at least that I know of, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and Colossians 1 and chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 13 of Ephesians. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So Paul equates the word of truth with the gospel of salvation in Colossians 1:5. For the hope which laid up for you in heaven, wherever you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. So they go together. And then this is how God has chosen us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He goes on to say this. For we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Did you know that he chose you before the world began? Amen. But how? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So it's the belief of the truth that brought you into salvation. That's what he's saying here. The Spirit of God works to bring men to the truth. He's always working to bring people. Whenever the gospel is preached in any fashion or form, God is working behind the scenes, invisibly, but he's still working in order to grab hold of people's hearts and minds and bring them to their knees. But men have to respond to that. I mean, you can hear something and not respond, which a lot of people do. They don't pay any attention to what God is saying. But there has to be a positive response from you. You have to make a choice, and that choice you make is to believe. Or to reject. And, you know, it tells us, as we often talk about on when we have a prayer meeting, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, you know, pray for good government. Because this is what I believe he's saying here when you read the whole context. God is for good government. And right now we don't have a very good government. Many places don't. Because we know there's an Antichrist spirit that's working. And why does he want us to do that? Well, he brings it out in verse 4, because who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because that's how they'll come to salvation, is the knowledge of the truth. And so today people argue about, well, nobody has the truth. Sometimes they just say, well, you don't have all the truth. Well, this is all the truth right here. It's all you need. You might not have it all in here, but you got it right there. And nobody has Deuteronomy 29:29 says God's revealed those things to us that he wants us to know. And they're things that are hidden. But the things that he has revealed are to be known. They're not something that you're going to be blind to unless you willfully are blind to them. And so there's a great conflict, I believe, always has been. It seems to be increasing more and more today, and that is, what is truth? I mean, that's a big question. What is truth? Who has the truth? People argue about it. Nobody has the truth. How can you be sure you have the truth? How do you know this Bible is the truth? And you get into all these vain arguments that they're designed to overthrow your faith. They're designed to make you question what you have, to pull you away from the truth. So all religions and philosophies, denominations that you hear today, all claim that they have some truth, or the truth. Or there's many different ways to salvation. Yet Jesus said this very clearly in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. And nobody, they don't like that. I mean, I just reading today about, you know, there's an atheist who's trying to keep people from having something that's in a particular school where there's Bible words that are carved out. They don't want the truth. They can't stand it. They hate it. They oppose it. So I think Christianity has always caused a conflict with the lost. There's no doubt about that in my mind. In John 18 and verse 38, Jesus stood before Pilate. And in that discussion that came out, you know, Pilate asked him, what is truth? That was the question. People always say, well, they want the truth. I've heard that all my life. Boy, it's so good. I mean, they've come in one meeting and say, man, it's so good to hear the truth. It's so good to hear it. And then the next meeting, they're not here again. They're gone. I mean, they're just unstable people. They want you, they say, to give them the truth. But then when you start giving it to them, they begin to turn away from it or begin to oppose it. They fight it and resist it. You know why? It's because truth is light. And the lie is darkness, John 3:19. And men don't come to the word because they believe a lie over the truth. That's one of the big reasons. See, the Bible reveals to us the answers we need. John 3:19. And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. So they don't want to be around the light because it exposes the darkness. Neither cometh to the light, why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. So he don't want to come to the light because he knows that he's going to be exposed and be reproved or condemned for it, whatever it is. And so, how many religions do you think present the truth about God? I mean, the truth, not just some truth. I mean, all of them probably have some bits and pieces here and there, but it's so fragmented and distorted that it's hard to really put it together. But today you have many denominations, and we would call cults even, who have departed from the truth. And a cult is somebody who's basically departed from the basic tenets of the Christian faith. We're talking about the virgin birth and the resurrection and the inspiration of Scripture, important issues. And Peter, over in 2 Peter, remember, he's talking about the way of truth is evil spoken of, and many follow their pernicious ways. Because he's talking about how they smuggle the truth in there, and he speaks of the days of Noah and Lot in that context, and how God judged them. And the same thing's going on today that will go on and on until the coming of the Lord, because this is part of the last day. Confusion and chaos. And so, I mean, there's wicked people who take the truth and turn the lies into what sounds like truth. Make people think it's the truth and it's not. It's their refuge. It's where they find their comfort. Their solace is what they run to in time of trouble because it's what makes them feel good. I mean, why do homosexuals oppose the truth? With lies. Because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel bold. It gives them a place of comfort, a place of refuge. Same-sex marriage, the same thing. abortion, evolution, and the thing I just spoke of, atheists. They all run to something else other than the truth because they don't want the truth. They, matter of fact, they stand up against it. You want to get a unanimous team against it. Take the homosexual, same-sex marriage people, and the abortionists, and the atheists, evolutionists. You take them and put them all together. They'd make a nice army against Christianity because they all oppose the truth. And they do it to their own destruction. And then you have more than that, the people who deny the other things of the faith, like the baptism in the Holy Spirit and tongues and healing and the promises of God and on. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, he speaks of men destitute of truth. I mean, some of these phrases that are used in the Bible really describe what it's like. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, in the context, he's speaking about people proud, knowing nothing, men that have questions and full of strife of words, which doesn't do nothing but bring envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings. Then verse 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. So here's a mind that's been polluted. And destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such, what does he say do? Withdraw thyself. In other words, you don't want to be around those people. Get away from them. Then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, he mentions about here in the context of the last days. It speaks of these two men that withstood Moses in verse 8. So do these also resist the truth. Who does that? These people like these two individuals that resisted, withstood Moses. You can see that in Exodus chapter 7. He said, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These are not good words. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And so here they resist the truth. I mean, this is a spirit of Antichrist that's working. These people have no sense of value of truth. Yet if you would go to Wall Street and you would tell somebody something that's value as far as the stock's concerned, they'd all be running and knocking down doors to get there to cash in on it because they see value in it. But they don't see any value in truth. Why is that so? Like the Bible says, it's destitute of the truth. Men of reprobate minds, corrupt minds. These are people that don't have it together up here. I mean, something's messed up upstairs. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. And so you see that today, you see it everywhere. You see it in Hollywood, you see it in the media and politics and education. And I hate to keep saying that, but then again, you have to because it is the truth. These people have no sense of or value of the truth whatsoever. They have value, they think it's, what they do is more valuable than anything else. And they just are blind to the truth. I mean, I think it seems like as darkness is covering our society to blind people to the truth more and more. You see that happening. But how much do you value the truth? I mean, really in your heart of hearts, how much do you place a value on the truth for your life? What kind of value do you place on it? Is there anything that you can say about it personally? How valuable it is to you? I mean, this is worth more than silver and gold, it tells us. More valuable than that. I mean, remember Psalms 19 speaks of that. Well, if we're going to make it, especially in these times in which we live, if we're going to make it to the end, we're going to have to really see the worth of this word that God has given us and the value of it and take hold of it. We have to have a value for the truth like nothing else. Don't let anything take it away from you. I mean, you have to buy it and sell it, not. Don't give it away. Because this is our only refuge. It's our only comfort. It's our only source of help in the time of need. It's the only thing that can give us what we need. I mean, you can run hither and thither and wander all over the world and get nothing. And Amos prophesies that. Looking for the Word of God and they can't find it. But let me, let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's look at some things that I think that show us at least the value of the truth. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Because The truth is what saves us. It's what we've been born again by. When the truth is spoken, it's what causes the seed to go into a person's heart that brings them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how valuable it is. Because nothing else can do that. You can go to college and hear all the philosophy you want to, but none of that can save you. You can go all around the world to churches and get involved in all of the good works you want to. There's no value in it. It's all empty and vain at the end of it all. This is what James 1, verse 18 says. When he speaks about every good gift, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variable, no shadow of turning. Then he says, of his own will begot he us, how? With the word of truth. There it is again. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we're the first fruits because we're part of him. Then he says, wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Because you know what? If you're going to start arguing, you're not going to get anything. Because this is where salvation is. You know, Paul was in the book of Acts when he was speaking to Agrippa, and Festus came along, and this is Acts 26. It's interesting that it says this, what it says here. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. I guess that's what his attitude about it was. Well, you crazy? What's wrong with you, Paul? But he said, this is Paul's, he replies, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Well, I don't think there was much noble about him. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And then in verse 27, he challenged him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all them that hear me this day, were but almost, both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. But almost doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. It doesn't get you there at all. I mean, a lot of people will be on Judgment Day thinking, man, I almost made it. That don't do any good then. It'd be over with. But he said, I speak forth the words of truth. And that almost persuaded, and he said it almost persuaded me. So something was going on here that was affecting this man, that he was hearing the truth. I mean, this is a higher up, you would say, that not given to that kind of thing. But like 2 Thessalonians 2 says, you know, you speak not the word of men, but the word of God, which is the truth, which effectually worketh in you. And so the truth is what saves us. It takes the word of God to convict you, to bring you to a place to exercise your faith, because it's belief in the truth, nothing else. When you start believing that word, God begins to work in you. Like John 1:12 says about being he that receiveth him, this man is born again. This is a work of God that happens in people's hearts and lives. And even 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again not of corruptible seed. Because there's a lot of corrupt seed out there. What is corrupt seed? It doesn't have the power within it or the energy within it to reproduce. It doesn't reproduce at all. And that's what you find in a lot of the religion today. It cannot reproduce. I mean, that's why you find a lot of these older churches with older people in them. They're just dying off. They're falling by the wayside. Why? Because there's nobody being born again in the church. They've quit coming. They've gone somewhere else. They're involved in something else. And they don't believe this religion belongs to all those old folks. That's exactly the thoughts that go through their mind. But that's nonsense. But 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And so it continues to go on after you're born again. There's something you need to be fed, the Word of God. It's like milk. Because it is the truth. And it's what causes a person to grow. But how many people are caught up in a religious system with a bunch of half-truths? I mean, that's all it is, half-truths. And what is it getting them? I mean, really, what is it getting them? I mean, there's no value in it whatsoever. I mean, it's not like this is, that it can really change their lives. They're blind to the truth that saves. They believe that joining the church, being baptized, and good works, and all the things that they do are somehow or another going to earn them salvation. But if you get a chance or an opportunity, you can always go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and you can quote this to them. Because this sets the record straight. Let's pick up the context. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Everybody agree with that? Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, what did He do? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's very clear there what He's saying. So people today get caught up in all of this stuff and they think it's going to get them something, but it's going to get them nothing when you get down to the end of it. In John 8:32, we know it says there, He's speaking to the seed of Abraham in that context in John chapter 8. And this is interesting because He tells them there that you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Again, telling us the value of the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if you read on down in the context, verse 33, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest you shall make us free?" So they were claiming all the way back to Abraham. And Jesus answered them, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So it's not because of your ancestors. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." How about that? And that's what He was saying to them. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." And this is where this great passage comes out in verse 44, where He says, well, verse 43 and 44, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father," because they have a father, "but it's the devil. In the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning," and that's true, "and abode not in the truth." So he didn't stay with the truth because there is no truth in him. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So the devil is the father of lies. And then He goes on, "And because I tell you this, you believe me not. Which of you," verse 46, "convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not." Why? Because you're not of God. Now you say that to somebody that's in a religious system and you got a fight on your hands. But that's exactly what he was dealing with, that religious spirit that was manifesting there. So the context is religious people who claim to be Abraham's seed. We're okay. We're part of what's going on in this program. Oh, really? Not according to the Word of God, you're not. You seek to kill me, and why are you trying to do that? Because the Word has no place in you, that's why. And then we have another interesting case of a book of Acts chapter 10, a man named Cornelius. This man was a good man. We're all familiar with him. Man of good works. Acts 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Listen to this report about him. A devout man and one that feared God and with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now you would think that man is okay with God. Well, he had a vision, and God was telling him basically to call for Peter. Simon, whose surname is Peter. And you read on through the whole book of Acts. It's an interesting read. If you read the whole chapter, I would suggest you do it. And then you pick up in verse 18 of chapter 10. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Because the Lord told him where to go. And while Peter thought on the vision, because God had given him a vision meanwhile to go there, and said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And it goes on. And then you get to verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now, how would you like to have something like this to happen to you? And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. And when he is come, shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which was God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word I say you know was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And it goes on and on. I mean, this man ended up getting turned around in his life. Now, this is like a lot of people that go to church that have never had an experience personally with Jesus Christ. They're good men and devout, but there's still the lack of the change of heart in their life. And so here we have, you know what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, Would God give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth? Then in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, again, and Paul before the rulers of the day, this is Agrippa again, he's giving his testimony, how he got saved. He starts off in verse 15 when he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You find that back in Acts chapter 8 and 9, I believe. But rise and stand up on thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom thou now I send thee. What is he going to send them for? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are set apart by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I am not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and unto the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and to do works that are qualified for repentance. And so that's the account that he's given there. So we can see through all of this that the word of truth is sent for a purpose, that is to open people's eyes and deliver them and set them free so they can be born again. So they can enter into a right relationship with God. And then, secondly, The truth is all we have to learn about salvation. How are you going to learn anything if you don't have the truth? Or you can sit there and listen to what people have to say about things. Maybe the jokes they tell or the entertainment they have, but is it truth? Does it teach you something? Does it instruct you? Does it change the way you think and change your mind? Because the Bible tells us once we are saved, we're supposed to have our minds renewed, that we might know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we have to learn about salvation, what God's will is. I mean, Ephesians 4 tells us about this. In verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Now he's speaking in the context about people having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. And that's true of a lot of people. There's a lot of ignorance. Past feeling, giving himself unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, that's the qualifier, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Where else is it at? It's nowhere else. It's in him. And his word and him are one. Then he tells us what to do about putting off the old lifestyle and then be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and to put away these sinful attitudes in our life. So the word learn, this is what discipleship is all about. Because that's one of the interpretations of the word disciple, is to be a learner. So you can learn about everything that's necessary to salvation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And people who don't learn of him don't learn about God. They don't learn about the easiness of a yoke. They get themselves into the yoke of bondage, as Galatians speaks about. So a disciple is a learner or a pupil. The reason you are a disciple is to be a person who sits down and learns about who Jesus is, what he did for you, what he accomplished for you, so that you can apply it to your life and live it out and be a witness to those things to other people. And so this is where the Bible tells us to rightly dividing the word of truth. But we have the problem, as in 2 Timothy 3, that they're ever learning but never coming to what? The knowledge of the truth. That goes on a lot of places. They're ever learning. I mean, they hear the gospel probably every week. They hear some aspect of being saved over and over again. And yet it never changes their life. They're the same people they were 10 years ago or 15 years ago or whatever, for the most part. And so ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. And you know, that's something that bothers me, because you think that can happen right in your midst too. That you fear that some people are that way. They're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You parents ought to be concerned about that with your children. If you teach them anything, are they learning anything? I mean, are they really growing in Christ? Yeah, you know, because they're exposed to a lot of corruption out there. If they go to the public school system, which is corrupt, I don't know what you think about it, but I think it's absolutely corrupt. But Colossians chapter 2 tells us to beware. Now, if you saw a sign on a yard that says, beware of pit bull, I bet you would beware, wouldn't you? You'd probably get a little bothered by that. But when you see this, it doesn't bother you as much. But he says here in verse 8 of Colossians 2, beware. Of what? Lest any man, that's philosophers, educators, politicians, preachers, whoever, spoil you. Or the word can be translated corrupt you. And how do they corrupt you? Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So everything that they're saying here, it spoils you. It has nothing to do with Christ. It's everything. It's the opposite of Christ. It's worldly. It's just man's traditions and ways. And it doesn't bring any salvation whatsoever. And yet people get themselves caught up in that stuff. And they think that they're smart because they have it. And so the truth is in Jesus. So beware unless this happens to you. because there's a necessity of teaching. I don't know how much you know about that or not, but you know how important or how valuable it is, because it's a need everybody has, is to be taught, is to learn. As soon as a person gets saved, the first thing they should do is sit down somewhere and start learning. They should have some, you know, I guess you could say some direction in life. I mean, Paul even sat at the feet of Gamaliel for 14 years, wasn't it? And so the purpose of teaching is what? To learn. That's what it is. I mean, why do you send the kids to school? So they can get dumber? Well, that's what they're doing today. They're dumbing down the educational system and making, I mean, you know, 3 plus 2 is 5 today. That's multiplication. 3 plus 2 is 6. But 3 plus 2, they think, well, 3 and 2 is 5. Well, I didn't say, I said 3 times. See, they don't know anything. They get themselves confused with all of that stuff. So the purpose of teaching is so that you can learn. Now, it's interesting when you find that in Deuteronomy, the word for teach is also translated taught, learn, all the same word. Teach, taught, and learn. All the same word in the Hebrew. It's used 22 times. Why? Because the emphasis is on teaching so that you can learn. That's where the emphasis is. You learn something, and why did you learn it? So you can obey it, so that you can put it to practice in your life. In the New Testament, the word learn is used 25 times in its positive and negative ways it's used. Sometimes people learn to be idle or lazy or to do evil. They learn those things. You get your kids around the wrong people, the wrong teaching, what's going to happen? They start learning to do the wrong things. They'll act just like them. And then Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? For our learning or instruction, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope or encouragement or expectation. That's the meaning of that. So there's a reason for this to happen. We can learn from lessons that God taught Israel. Can we not? I mean, can we or can't we? Can we learn lessons from Hebrews 11? Can we learn lessons from 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Well, since you don't know, let's go there again so you learn again. Next time I ask you, you'll know. I'll keep asking until you say, yeah, I know. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So God's trying to teach them something by the examples. Neither be you idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written, they can't sit down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured. Have you ever murmured? And were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. So they're to admonish us upon whom the ends of the world will come. Wherefore, let him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. So we better take heed to that. That's an important lesson there. And so you find here that we can learn from the lessons that God taught Israel. You look at the word teach in the gospel in the book of Acts, it's 75 times. That's a lot just in the gospel in Acts. But that was the emphasis in the gospel. That was the emphasis in Acts. Teach the people. Make disciples. That was Matthew 28, his commission. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Because if you don't teach them, they're not going to learn anything. They're not going to learn to live the life that they're called to live. So early church emphasis was on teaching so they could learn. That's what it's all about. And that's why we call this a teaching church. At the same time, we have to have a heart for the truth. Because if there's no heart for the truth, you can be taught something and you just sit there and you get bored and it means nothing to you. It doesn't challenge you. It doesn't bring any conviction to you. It doesn't even change the way you think. There's no love for the truth. And you know what happens when there's no love for the truth? Do you know what happens? See, I'll have to take you back there again, all right? Go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. This is what happens when there's no love for the truth. And the context is about Antichrist entering in the last days. And verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They receive not the love of the truth. In other words, they rejected it. They refused it. And for this cause, this is what happens. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's powerful. When you stop and you really think about what's being said there. That God's going to bring, really, this is a judicial judgment that God brings upon the people because of their rejection of Him and the Word of God. And God can do that because He is God. And this is what He says will happen last days, that they might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so that's why they're damned, is because God rejects them because they rejected Him. It's not that God's not fair or just or loving, it's just the way it happens. So if we have a wrong spirit towards the Word of God, a wrong attitude, and we start rejecting what's being said, or we become indifferent, then trouble's coming our way. You know, it's not far down the road. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. These warnings are all throughout the Bible, and they're important to us. So if you have a wrong spirit towards God's word, instruction, or correction in your life, then you need to take heed to that because it's serious. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and His appearing in the kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, and do what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine, which means teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure or bear sound doctrine. I mean, they don't, today that's already come. But after their own lust shall they seek to themselves teachers, having itching ears. So there's something that's really working in their life, the lust and the wrong desires and appetites of the world that is drawing them away, and they shall turn away, verse 4, turn away their ears from what? The truth, and shall be turned unto what? Fables, myths. And that's already happened. That's fulfilled. I mean, fables and myths are things like Easter and Christmas. That's all they are. Because they distract people from the truth. And that's what they want to do with that kind of stuff. So you open the door to deception. You turn your ears away from the truth when you begin to ignore it or reject it. That's exactly what happens. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit, it says there, the Spirit speaks especially in the latter days that some shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And what will they do? They will depart from the faith because they give heed to what? Seducing spirits. Now that's something that's seductive. It's subtle. It's like Genesis 3, like the devil coming into the garden. Except it's in the 21st century and he's coming into your life and your mind. And he's seducing you away with false doctrines. He speaks lies and hypocrisy. That's what happens. And then now over in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, this is in the time of Zedekiah, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11, he was 21 years old when he began to reign and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. That was not a good idea. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. So this guy was a real rebel who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart heart from turning unto the Lord of God of Israel. And then down in verse 15 it says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by the messengers, rising up early, which would be times means, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So God sent them messengers. Why? So he could get them to turn around. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no healing. So there was no remedy means there's no healing. That's the word for healing. It's a Hebrew word for healing. And the reason it didn't happen, they didn't get restored or healed, or like he promises in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that I'll hear your prayers and heal your land. Didn't hear them because they mocked the messengers, despised their words, misused the prophets until the wrath of God. I mean, this is a thing I've noted in the days of Noah and Lot in Matthew and in Luke. That these people were running around doing their own thing, buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage, just having a party. And yet Noah was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. But they were paying no attention to it until the wrath of God came. Then all of a sudden, you know, let me in. It don't work that way, folks. It comes suddenly and without remedy. It's the way it always comes. And it's like the people just are not paying attention because they're so caught up in their own ways. And you say, why? Because their heart's not right. You got to have a heart for this. What kind of effect does that have on people when they reject the Word of God? I mean, how far does that effect go? Well, you remember Hosea in chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget, here it comes, thy children. So it passes down from generation to generation. When rejection comes to the Lord, it goes from one to the other. I mean, because you rejected me, I'll reject you, and it'll go down right through your whole family. That's what will happen. So you can't be set free if you refuse to learn and submit to what God has to say. You can't be changed. I love that psalm in Psalms 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way that I may walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me thy way and unite my heart to fear thy name that I might walk in thy truth. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to have our heart united to him and to walk in the truth and not to just go around. I mean, the character of a born-again man is the desire for the truth. That's his greatest desire. I want the truth. Now, it's easy to say that. It's another thing to want. And who does he give the truth to? Who does he teach? Well, Psalms 25 says, the meek will he teach, and those who fear his name, he will teach them. So it's a right attitude towards God that gets the teaching. And so all of us, fathers, mothers, teens, everybody, husbands, wives, I mean, we all have to make decisions about how we'll live before God. We have to make decisions about everything we hear and what God requires. And if we make those decisions based on his word and do what he says, then God will accept us. If we reject, we open the door to trouble. And delusion comes into our life even. Was it Proverbs 28, verse 9? He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. Remember Proverbs chapter 1? It says, they call upon me, and I will not hear them. That's what he says. So what if you refuse certain things of the Bible? You refuse the Sermon on the Mount. You refuse doctrines. You want to make a big deal out of things, which some people do. You complain. You excuse yourself. Well, Proverbs 1:29 says, because you did not choose the fear of the Lord, I will not answer you when you call upon my name. And even over in James chapter 1, he tells us, so there's a real value to the truth, but you have to have a right attitude because there's a value to having a right attitude too. James 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness And here it is, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's what it's able to do. I mean, this is picking off of verse 18, I believe. Because if you've got this attitude inside of you that wants to oppose God's word, how can you receive it? There's going to be a conflict within you. And so you've got to be careful. Okay, number three. Truth is how God makes us holy. That's what God does. That's how he makes us holy. That's the value of it. So you can see without the truth, nobody's going to be born again. Without the truth, and nobody's going to learn. Without the truth, nobody's going to be holy. That's what it amounts to. John 17 and verse 17, it's high priestly prayer of Jesus here, and he says to them there, sanctify them through thy truth. And guess what he said? Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to set you apart. So there's something that God does through his word that makes a distinction between who you are and who the world is. That's setting you apart. So God's turning you away from the world and turning you towards him. Because there's a two-fold process to sanctification. There's a part where God sets you apart from something, but he also sets you apart to something. Apart from sin and to God. That's the full, complete circle of sanctification. How can we be holy before God if we're not taught? The only thing we can be. I mean, John 15, verse 3, he says to them, he says, you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. So it's the word that causes you to have a clear mind and a clean mind, clean thoughts, and a clean life. It's what changes your whole life. And God called us to be a holy people and separate it. That's from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, come out from among them and be you separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. I mean, he's serious about that. And then he says, in the same context, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and perfect in fear and the holiness of God. So there's things you have to be set apart from. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he calls us here a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises, or rather virtues, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has called you out of something into something, for the purpose of causing you to shine forth his lights and to reflect his virtue, to reflect his character. And that's what it's about. So we represent God here upon earth. He said to us, he says, you're lights in the Sermon on the Mount. You're salt and you're light. And that's what is supposed to, we're supposed to have an influence on other people by our lifestyle, by all that we do and all that we come in contact with. I mean, remember 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil communications corrupt good morals. You get around the wrong people and you're going to find yourself corrupted pretty seriously. And he tells us even in, later on in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. So that's something we're supposed to be prepared to do, is to have the Lord set apart in our heart so that we can always have a testimony to other people. I mean, looking for the opportunity to share the gospel. It's easy to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And that's what 2 Timothy 3 is all about, the last days. People have a form. We got enough form around in all the churches. We don't need none here. And so if you don't withdraw from them, it says from such withdraw, because if you don't withdraw from them, you'll begin to get closer to them and become like them. They'll change you. In the Old Testament, God required his people to separate from the heathen over and over again. And this is coming out in the New Testament too. I mean, he says, be careful lest they become snares unto you and they become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. That's the metaphor that's used. Because they'll trouble you. It'll be a big bother to you. I've been around somebody that ends up being a big, bother to you. Wish you never got around them. Well, that's what they're like. They cause you trouble. And they cause your family trouble. It may bring persecution, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But God tells us to be separate from them all and to reflect Christ. Okay? Truth is what encourages us and comforts us in times of trials. It's all we got. I mean, if you're going through a trial and you're going through some difficulty, you need some encouragement, it's good to have people around, but if you don't have that around, you have the Scriptures. Remember Romans 15 and verse 4? Through the comfort of the Scriptures, they're there for you. You know, it's something about people that when they're going through trials, they'd rather have somebody to talk to than to have just the Scriptures. I mean, they just they don't want to be around people. They want somebody to be there to kind of, make them laugh or make them feel good or something. But you need the Scriptures. There's where the healing comes. There's where the deliverance comes. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 tells us, it's by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. But the Holy Spirit is always ready to comfort you and to encourage you. That's what his whole... He's a paraclete, one come alongside to help you. He's not there to hurt you or to make you feel bad. He's there to encourage you and to lift you up and to bring you out of darkness into light and to bring you out of depression into joy. When you look at the Bible and you see all these men who went through the, like 1 Corinthians 10, and he ends up after, he gives all those examples, he says, he gives us a promise. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. That's a lot to think about. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, but will with the same temptation make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to endure it. So God is always there. He's not absent. He's not neglecting anything. In Hebrews 11, you look at all of those people in Hebrews 11, and you read through it, and look what they went through. The scourgings, the beatings, the trials, the mockings, imprisonment, all the things they went through. I mean, we have not seen anything compared to what some of these people went through. I mean, just think, who would you want to encourage you in time of trouble? More than anybody else, who would you want to encourage you? I think I'd want the Word and the Holy Spirit. God to be there in the presence of His Word and the Holy Spirit. Even in Psalm 71, he says this, that God will comfort you on every side. Psalm 71, verse 20 and 21, Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again. That means alive in me, make me alive, and shall bring me up from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. How about that? Surround you with comfort. That's what God does. And that's what I want. I mean, you look at all of His promises, and we have God gives us encouragement through every one of them. He doesn't give us discouragement. But we're living in a time when many people are turning away from the truth, and they're not seeking after the truth. And not desiring it. So people believe today, we walk everybody with different views and we all just sit back and have a good time and have a party. No, sir. It's not the way it is. You don't invite people to church just to make them feel good. You bring them to church and you come to church for the purpose of learning. I mean, get it through your head. That's what God wants you here for, and that's what he wants you to bring people here for, to learn. You know, sometimes you talk to somebody and say, well, you know, I'm not learning much. I say, well, I'll tell you where you can learn something. Bring your book, your Bible and a pen and a little notebook. And I guarantee you, you'll go away with something that will help you if you pay attention. All those are qualifiers. And so, you know, but we want to be seen as tolerant and acceptable of everybody. We don't want to be seen as harsh, and I understand that, but at the same time, you have to be firm in what you believe. But so many people are evasive about, they are evasive about eternal values. It's kind of yes and no. It's not an absolute. And when you talk that kind of way, you're confusing people, and you're basically causing them to turn away from the truth, too. So be careful. You can't blur the scriptures. You can't make them obscure. And then one thing here, Romans chapter 2. The truth is how we'll get our rewards at the end. How God will judge us and we'll be rewarded. And that's the sobering part here. This is chapter 2, verse... Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them that do such things, that thou doest the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render it to every man according to his deeds. Now, you know what? You're drawing interest on it. You're treasuring up something when you despise the goodness of God and you reject the truth. And so, no one will escape from the truth. Nobody will get around it. I mean, God's eyes are on the truth according to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me read this to you. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth the judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thy eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, I surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Isn't that sobering? That people, would, after all of this is happening, they just refuse to receive correction. They go their own way, do their own thing. Just like in the days of Noah and Lot. And we're living in that time now, I think. I mean, the attitude is such like that. They rejected his word, so God will judge him. And nobody's seeking the truth. How about you? Are you seeking the truth? Well, that was weak, but I'm glad you are. Because that's what we are to be seeking after more than anything else. So this is the value of the truth. I mean, what does it bring to us? It brings a new birth to us. It brings us into a place of learning. I mean, it's something that changes our whole lives. And it leads us into everything that God has for us. It brings us reward at the end of it all. There's no doubt about that. But you have to get to the end to get that. It's where you get encouragement in times of trials and difficulty. I mean, if you need help from God, I mean, I'll tell you where you can go. Not a person necessarily. I mean, yes, it's God, but I mean, it's the Word. Because God is in His Word is in Him. And it's what sets us free. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. So the value of the truth. I think it's a very valuable thing, and I'm glad that I have it. You know, it's better than silver and gold. Better than everything that you can have in this world, because it's the only thing that will get you through life and cause you to make it to the end. So would you bow your hearts with me, please? Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to give us a heart that is set up on the truth, that seeks after the truth, that desires the truth, that desires the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow and mature. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear the Word, that we would not neglect it or reject it, but we would receive it with meekness, that it might save our souls and deliver us. We pray that it would be there to guide us and protect us through this life and to meet our every need. You have proven yourself to us so many times, and we ask you that you would continue to do that as we seek after the truth and embrace it with all of our hearts. And we thank you for it, and we place our great value upon it. In Jesus' name.